Second Chronicles, it's right after First Chronicles. Yeah, that helps you. Second Chronicles, and we're in chapter 36. We're going to start a new series tonight, and sometimes when we're getting started here in the middle of the Word of God, we got to have a place to launch from. So you think we're going to start a new series at the end of 2 Chronicles, but we're going to kind of get a little bit of a launching pad before we go into what we want to do to get context here. Chapter 36 and verse 11. We find here Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Doesn't sound like it was going pretty good, right? His kingship wasn't in a right way. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word, that, Lord, we don't guess, hope, think, wish. We know what's happened in the history and how you've dealt with man, and, Lord, your purpose and your desire with us. And, Lord, I pray that as we study your word and here in the Old Testament, Lord, we might see your heart, your passion, your desire, and, Lord, how that applies to us. Lord, I pray that you would bless tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So number one, a stiff-necked people. The history of the nation of Israel has been a series of turning back on the Lord. Right? You read through the Old Testament, it is constantly this God preparing them and they turn back. And God blessing them, and they turn back on God. And just constantly, their level of stiff-neckedness. You're like, is that a word? No, it goes red underline every time I put it in. There's this, but I'm going to use it as a word, okay? The stiff-neckedness had only grown worse and worse through history. They didn't get better and better. You know, there's this belief that's called amillennialism. And we believe in, when I say we believe, I mean, I believe the Bible teaches a premillennialism. So, which means when we believe that the Lord's going to rapture His church before the millennial reign, and so this kind of, and so forth. There's a theology people that believe what's called an amillennialism, which means it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. We're going to get better and better and better, and then we're going to find ourselves in the middle of the millennial reign. That'd be hard to preach and teach that. We're getting better. You know, ain't nobody believing that. Throughout history, you see man didn't get better and better and better. We're going to get to this in a moment. But man didn't get better and better. Man gets worse and worse and worse till God has to intervene and deal with it and so forth. And so that's what we find with the nation of Israel. They got worse and worse to the point that they had mocked God's messengers that were sent. They had misused them, they mistreated, and they ridiculed the prophets of God. We looked at that a little bit this morning. We've seen that. But God's grace and compassion is long. God's grace and God's compassion is long. Verse 15, it says there, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them His messengers, rising up betimes. That means many, many times is what it's talking about. And sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But there's a... God is long-suffering. He's patient. He's long-suffering. But there's a point when the best remedy is not grace, but judgment. We find here there got to be a point that there was no remedy. Nothing else was going to get them to turn their hearts to God. You ever seen somebody like that? You're like, man, there's nothing else. Here's the thing. We don't have to figure out when we got to that place with somebody because it's not ours to be in charge of. But God knows when it's at the end, and it becomes a point when the best remedy is not any longer is not grace, but judgment. God would rather bring us to repentance than to judgment. Amen? God would much rather bring us to a place that we would repent rather than that we have to be judged. It's demonstrated through His long suffering. God, listen, if it was just judgment, God bring that quickly if God moved that and said, but he's long suffering. And He deals with us as stiff-necked children sometimes. Come on. Dummy? You know, I don't know how God really thinks about me at times. Sometimes I'm like, oh man, I was so, you know, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? Don't you wish we had a little bit better 2020 till afterwards? Anyway, there's times when a nation and a people are too stubborn. They're too stiff-necked to respond to His grace. Therefore, the chastisement of the Lord has to come to His people. That's what we're finding here. Even if that chastisement is for the next generation. Sometimes we find this through the Old Testament, we find this through the Scripture, even alluded to in the New Testament. Sometimes a nation is so far beyond a remedy that God has to then bring judgment that's not going to no longer be a help to those people, but for the next generation. God is thinking past right now. Right? Look with me, if you would, at verse 17. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princesses, and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword, carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and to his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. God is a God of grace. Amen. Giving us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. It gives us what we don't deserve. So much what God gives us what we don't deserve. But He's also a God of mercy. Withholding the judgment that we do deserve. Right? What a wonderful thing. Grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin, but they're two opposing things. If we'd say God gives us what we don't deserve, and yet He holds back from us the judgment that we do deserve. And praise the Lord for that. But long-suffering has a purpose. You see, the long-suffering of God has a purpose. And its purpose is to give space, to give time for man to repent. So what God does is He gives us that space. He gives us that time, and He's long-suffering with us, and He gives us the opportunity to turn to Him. And I think about my own childhood, my own teenage years, my early adult years, as I was rejecting God and not even, and I say rejecting, I mean not opening my heart, not being, when He's drawing me, I just missed it and into sin and wickedness and vileness. And God was long-suffering, waiting, giving me the space, the opportunity then to repent, right? There's people along the way that would shook their head. I know there's people along the way shook their head. That boy's good for nothing. Maybe there's probably still some people saying that. But, I mean, there's a time when they would just say, you know, he probably should just go in jail, get out of society. You know what I mean? Different. I don't just mean me. I mean other people like that. And God's long-suffering to give space for us to get right. Praise the Lord for that. A perpetual long-suffering, though, is not going to profit man. This perpetual long-suffering that goes on for... By the way, there's a difference between God's long-suffering and ours. Okay? He knows the beginning from the end. You don't. Neither do I. I don't know what, so we don't decide when we're done. God decides when it's enough. So God, a perpetual long suffering for God is not going to profit man. There must be an end to it if man's going to be profited. God said that there would be an end to that long suffering for the purpose of repentance. Now, God had given the Israelites, He'd given them a plan on how to receive His favor. Amen. He gave them a plan on how to receive that favor and how to find their way and how to find their way out of judgment. Matter of fact, he said, here's the plan. If you do this, there's going to be blessings. Blessings. But if you do this, it's going to be judgment. And God just made that clear to them. Keep your place here if you would. Use this stringy thing. I hope y'all got one of these stringy things. If you don't, you ought to get one. Because we use those. And flip back to the book of Leviticus. Back to Leviticus. Leviticus in chapter 26. I always marvel when people say, you know, when they talk about their relationship, their salvation, and you say, you know, you're going to spend eternity. Yeah, you know, I'm just hoping it works out at the end. Wouldn't it be something if God was so particular in life, but then when it comes to eternity, He said, yeah, I just hope it works out. Man, God doesn't work like that at all. He is. Look here, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 2. He said, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes," verse 3, "and keep my commandments and do them." So we find the condition, right? If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, and he had already gone through listing some of those things, and do them, verse 4, then, it's an if-then statement. You see that? Then, verse 4, he says, "Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely." These are all pretty good things, right? Verse 6, he says, "And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land." I'm saying God said, "I'm going to do all this for you. I'm not talking about you've got to put them all. He said, listen, if you'll do the things I'm saying, he said, I'm going to take care of this stuff. I'm going to get the wild beast out of your land. I'm going to bring the rain. I'm going to keep it to where you can rest at peace. Verse 7, he said, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. He said, listen, when there is a battle, he said, I'm going to give you the victory. Verse 8, and 5 of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I'm just saying, folks, if there's a deal where 5 of us can chase 100 away, I want that blessing. You know what I'm saying? And 100 can put 10,000 to flight, and when it does, when it do catch up to them, they're going to fall by the sword. Verse 9, for I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Man, God had given them a recipe for a wonderful, bountiful, glorious life here on earth. Hey, listen, God doesn't have everything saved for heaven for us. He's got a wonderful life still for us here. Right now, he said, there's a way that there's this bounty, this wonderful to God. God said, I was going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to meet every one of your needs. That's a big promise. By the way, I don't want us to get too confused, because we can get in this thing and start demanding of God to keep his promises. This is a promise to the nation of Israel, right? We see that it's promised to that nation is a particular time for a particular situation. God doesn't say, and I mentioned it this morning, just because bad things happen to us doesn't mean we're not right with God. God's doing some other things, and so don't get there. Well, you know, I get scared sometimes. Then maybe I'm not. No, listen, I'm saying, but this is what was going on, and God was going to give him a life with his hand all over him. Now, I'm going to say God still has the same thing for us. It just looks a little bit different than it did for this nation. God doesn't deal with us as a nation anymore. I mean, maybe he does in some respects, but in the New Testament, he's dealing with us as an individual and as a church, right? As a body and as individuals. We don't see as much with the nation, so there's some of that in there. So, look at verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. So, listen, God told them that there would be a result of despising his law. God said, I'm going to give you the world. I'm going to give you all there is, can we say it this way? He said, all that all the rest of the nations fear, I'm going to make it you don't have to. He said, you know, they worry about this, and they're worried about that, and they're worried about the beasts, and worry about enemies, and there's always fighting and all this going on. God said, listen, if you'll just keep my commandments, I'm going to keep all that. I'm going to put a bubble around you to where they don't come and hurt you. And if they do, I'm going to send them. You're going to send them running with just a handful of you. And can you imagine sitting there thinking, I like that. That sounds pretty good. And God said, in order for that to happen, you got to do what I'm telling you to do. That's it. He said, but if you don't, if you despise my law, really, it's like, here's what despising, to despise God's law is to despise God. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I think is better, or maybe what I want. And so he goes down this list a little bit in verse 16. I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. I don't know what that burning ague is, and I don't want to know. You know what I'm saying? That shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I mean, just you know, let me give a little space here for this. God said, if you will follow me, I'm going to make everything a blessing for you. But if you won't, I'm not just going to remove my blessing. I'm going to make it worse. Because I don't like you. No. God doesn't allow trouble to come our way because He's mad at us. God doesn't allow this stuff. God said, I'm going to do some things in your life. I'm not going to just withhold my blessing. I'm going to make it bad for what? Let's go down this list a little bit here. And verse 17, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And, verse 21, if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Listen, you see what God was saying over here? What I'm going to protect you from, I'm going to send into you. The blessing was God said, I'm going to protect you from these things. Now He's saying, I'm going to send these things to you, and this isn't going to just be bad. The wild animals are going to come rob you of your children. They're going to eat your kids. Y'all get that? And destroy your cattle, your food, and make you few in numbers, not going to multiply anymore. And your highways shall be desolate. Verse 23, and if you will not be reformed by me by these things, it's almost as if they have a purpose, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together with your citizens, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. That's COVID. No, I'm kidding. Verse 26, and when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. You see, it's the opposite. Verse 27, and if you will not for all this, hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Well, he doesn't really mean that literally, does he? Well, we just read not so long ago about that actually took place, didn't it? Verse 30. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Well, that wasn't quite as pleasant as the first part. Every step along the way, there would be space for them to repent and to return to walking with God. This was the thing. He said this, I'm going to do this, this, and this. But if you won't listen to that, then it's going to come. God's purpose to His people is not punishment, but discipline. See, punishment is what we do with prisoners. We put them in a jail cell and we say, you're going to get punished for this crime you did. Now you're going to sit in this little cell and you're going to hate life because you get this little cell. Except for now we give them TV and nice meals. But anyway, I'm just saying, we give them this kind of thing and we're going to put you in here. And so it's meant to be punishment. God doesn't just punish us, God wants to discipline. Discipline sets us in the right direction. God doesn't simply punish for the sake of punishment. It's always to turn the hearts of man back to Him. Sometimes that chastisement is very grievous. Sometimes what we need is heavy. Yeah? Sometimes what God is trying to do in our life, we're so stiff-necked that it has to be heavier and heavier and heavier 7 times. And God brings these things and more and more and more. But it's always to the point of, for the purpose of bringing us to the point, though, at times that this generation may not even be able to benefit from the chastisement. But it's for the next generation. Look at verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell there shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Listen, this isn't going to be a good situation. He said, here's the blessings. But if you despise me, it's going to be miserable for you, because I'm going to try to keep turning your heart back to me. And it's going to get so bad, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's going to get so bad that, listen, I'm going to destroy your cities. I'm going to have animals eat your children. Right? He said, and what's going to happen, I'm going to scatter you into the land of your enemies, because you have not observed the Sabbaths. He said, I wanted you to observe these things to give the land time to rest. He said, I'm going to get that rest back. And you're going to be dispersed, and the land's going to rest because you're not there. And it's going to be, your heart's going to fail. You're going to be a pitiful, pitiful people. But there's going to be an opportunity as a result of this consequence, because that's the way God works, for the next generation to confess their sin before God. And we find this in verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lie desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Because even because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel and Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So, This is at the beginning. God said, here's the blessings. It's almost like God knew what they was going to be doing in the future. So here's the blessings. Here's what it's going to be. And God, I love it when God would give the consequences to the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. He'd say, but if you'll repent, we'll heal it. If you'll repent somewhere along the way, if this happens and you repent and turn away from your pride and come back. Listen, now almost here we are, almost 900 years after this proclamation of Mount Sinai. We come to this period where the nation has completely fallen into sin and idolatry. 900 years all it took them. So that's a long time. It is a long time, but they're completely awash. By the way, they had this book the whole time. Maybe a little bit more. They had all the way up to, you know, they didn't have the new. They had this book the whole time. They had it. They knew it all the time. It was the whole time it was there, and it got lost to come back. So it wasn't like, wow, they just didn't know. No, they knew. Almost 900 years, they fall into complete sin and idolatry. Now this judgment must needs come to pass. Turn with me to Jeremiah, right quick. Book of Jeremiah, in chapter 25. We're almost done with the introduction. Jeremiah chapter 25. It's page 798 in my Bible. She got the joke, thank you. All right, chapter 25, verse 7. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So, the curse of this earth is not due to God's unkindness. Amen? It's a result of man's wickedness and sin. It's us, not him, it's us. God's judgment from time to time is the only thing that has kept this world. Listen to what I'm saying. It's the only thing that has kept this world from delving completely into the muck and mire of degeneration. God has had to reset this world on several occasions. Not because of His judgment, but because of His mercy. We find this reset here again in 2 Chronicles. You find it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21. And he says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. And we find this fulfillment. So I want to get here to point number two. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful to His word. What He said He will do, and He did. What God said He would do, He's going to do it, and He has done it. We can trust God's Word. Whether it's for good, or whether it's for His good or because of our evil, we can trust His Word. This is, in fact, a blessing. That's the blessing. The blessing is we can, you know, nobody could sit there and say, well, I didn't know this was going to happen. No, we do know. God wants to restore us, just as He restored Israel. Look there, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he shall charge me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord, his God be with him, and let him go up. This right here is amazing, folks. This is Babylon, the great and powerful nation that ruled the world, was literally taken over by Persia in what seems to be, by all historical records, a victory without a battle. It seems to be, and I've studied this scripture, I've studied this from Jewish historians, and when they looked at the Chaldean records, and they look at the Persian records, and they look at the biblical record, it appears that what Persia did, by the time they just walked into Babylon and took over the city, there was no battle. Just walked and took it over, and Babylon became part of Persia. When God is ready to move, He doesn't need man to cooperate. Further, God moves the heart of the king. Look now in Look in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdoms and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wait a minute, did I just read that? Yeah, I did, didn't I? So we find the book of Ezra. The Jewish tradition includes it with 1 and 2 Chronicles. We can see here why. Where 2 Chronicles ends, Ezra starts. And so most of the Jewish, right, believe it's all one book. 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and Ezra and Nehemiah, they consider it all one. God stirred this pagan king to send the Israelites back into the land to rebuild the temple for God. A pagan king. Isn't that amazing? We need a new president that's going to set us in the right direction. We don't need nothing like that. I mean, it'd be good. Don't get me started there. But what I'm saying is God doesn't need a new king. He'll use whoever's there. When God's ready to move, God will do what He... Listen, God stirred that man to go and said, listen, I want this... What an amazing testament to God's faithfulness to keep His word. It's amazing. So number three is this, the returning Israelites. Look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. It said, Who is there among you of all His people? His God be with him, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Listen, this wasn't a command to leave and go. It was the opportunity to go up to the work. Y'all with me tonight? We got about 10 minutes. Y'all stay with me these last 10 minutes. This was an opportunity to go up to the work in Jerusalem. They've been in this pagan land for 70 years. It's another generation now. And no doubt this generation had heard about what was going on, the things that what used to happen, and their great, wonderful heritage. Man, we lived in the land flowing with milk and honey. It was ours. God gave it to us. God protected us. But we turned our hearts against God. And here we are in this land, and now here it comes, this Cyrus, king of Persia, says, God, who's given me all, God of all, he told me to go build a temple in Jerusalem. So not all the Jews went this time. Many stayed behind. Listen, here's the thing, folks. All will not be sent out into the fray. for the challenging work that's ahead of them. Everyone's not going to go into that. Everyone's not going to go into this work. By the way, to make the trek to Jerusalem to do what was going to need to be done to rebuild the temple and all these things. This was not for weak-handed people, right? This was going to be a challenge. Is everybody always going to be up to the task of the challenge? The answer is no. So what do those that stay behind do? Look at verse 4. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Listen, those that don't go still participate. You know what's pretty good about that? What's exciting about that is we get to participate when we don't go to Puerto Rico. Right? We don't go to England or wherever to reach North Koreans. Right? We don't go to Australia to reach the deaf. We don't go to all those places. By the way, we can't go to all those places. But there's a way that we can be involved with that thing by sending our silver and our gold and our beasts. They could have my dog. Hey, man, that'd be a blessing. Okay. Those that don't go still participate. Everyone will not have the pioneering spirit to go to another land to do the work of the Lord. Just everyone won't. God didn't put that in everyone. That's okay. By the way, God has a plan. That didn't mean that they couldn't be a part of it. We get an idea here of how the idea of how we do missions comes from this concept that we read here of how we do missions. We can send where we don't go, and so forth. And there's some other things with this. I'm just saying we get the concept of that. Sending our treasures where we ourselves are not going. And look at verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised. So what we find is there's certain people God stirred. This is where we sometimes get the idea of God. We'll sometimes talk about somebody getting called to do this or that. We can use whatever terminology we want, but what we find is God stirred their spirit to say, I'm ready to go to the work. I want to go do this thing. And so God stirred their spirit, and God had whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. There's an interesting phrase here in verse 6 that speaks of what we can be involved with. It says this, they strengthened their hands. They gave strength to others with their stuff. You say, what? Because did they make gloves out of them? You know, there is... Can I tell you, doing a work in another place, whether it's a mission work or building a temple, it's not just about our ability. By the way, money can't build what we're trying to build in missions. Money won't do it. I mean, if money did it, let's just give more and more and more and more money and we can see the world saved. But money's not going to do it. It takes people whose spirit God has raised to do that thing. And we strengthen. Now, by the way, they need money to be there. They need money to be there. So it takes money to literally be in that place. We all have to have. And so, but I'm telling you, there's more than that. It's something about strength in our hands. That's why I think it's so important that we hear about our missionaries like Brother John's doing. It's so important that it's more than just we send our money out, we write it on it, and it's gone. No, it's we're involved in this thing. It's about strengthening their hands. And missionaries say, man, thank you for that. I have some of these people that have already been through here. They've come to visit. They'll write me a text, brother, praying for you. You know, we're a blessing to them, and there's this bit of a connection. There's this thing of strengthening their hands because it's what they willingly offered. You know, God orchestrated this return to the land with permission and financing. Where God sends, He provides. Right? Can we trust God? Even when it looks like the world's against us, sure we can. Sure we can. God had preserved things. By the way, this was God's plan all along. When they turned and they followed this way and God had some long suffering, God said, God, at this point, it's going to be it. We're going to be out, but not forever, 70 years. Here we go. God had preserved things for this time. God, I don't want to just say it this way, but God's in the long game. It's not just right now. God had been, look at verse 7. And Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. And the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. And all these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them out of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Listen, nothing will be lost that God wants to be kept. Well, this is all ruined. This is gone. God knows what He wants to keep. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't they melt that stuff down and make another statue out of it? Because God wouldn't let them. They just stuck it in somewhere and said, we got all this, the thousands of gold and silver things. This is amazing. It's just amazing to me. Nothing's going to be lost. We, you know, we may not be Israel, but we're God's children. And He will do no less for us. Folks, we're done. I just got a couple things I'm going to say and we're done. Man, praise the Lord. I don't even have my watch, but that one's close enough. Can I just say this? And He's worth following with your whole life. He is worth following with your whole life. There's nothing that you've got in your life that you can retain that's going to make your life better without Him. God will be faithful to you. Let's all stand together tonight. Our Father, we're thankful as we look into Your Word tonight and we see Your faithfulness. And Lord, you gave the recipe. You gave the outline. You gave the conditions. And yet, we watch through history, man, particularly the nation of Israel, turning from You, despising Your Word, Your truth. And Lord, we watch You do exactly what You said You would do. And then, Lord, we find as well Your provisions to receive repentance. What a wonderful God You are. Lord, I pray tonight You'd help us to, as we begin this study in the book of Ezra, Lord, that we might see Your great provision for us. Your long-suffering. And Lord, You will do that which will turn our hearts to You. Father, I pray that You would lead, guide, and direct in this invitation tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.